Welcome to Living with COVID-19, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries, and I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I know that mothers particularly are concerned for their children. Anything that can harm their children or any threat toward their children, it's natural for mothers to have great apprehension and even fear. As a Christian mother, how can you have peace even in the midst of this COVID-19 worldwide pandemic, as you think about possibility of your child contracting this virus? But listen to God's word today, and I trust you will find that you can have peace even in the midst of this situation.
I don't think I've ever met a mother who did not have some fears about her children. It seems that motherhood is a perfect formula for fear. If I was going to write up an ingredient and the ingredients that should go together to bring about fear, I think motherhood has got them all. First, you take a mother's overwhelming love for her children, her sensitivity to their needs and what's going on in their lives. Add to that the awesome responsibility of shaping a human life, and then add to that the evil world in which we live, and what you come up with is fear. I've asked some of the mothers in our church to share with me some of the fears that they have as mothers. And they can be broken down basically into five different categories. The first one was the safety and well-being of their children. The fear that their child might be kidnapped or stolen. One of them mentioned the fear of child predators. They're everywhere. The fear of losing a child, like being stolen from a store, never to see them again. Or a child sustaining a serious, debilitating, fatal injury. The second category were fears concerning their discipline of their children. Not being a good enough parent to instill morals and respect, or making a discipline mistake that affects their life choices. Am I doing the right thing? Am I being too harsh? Am I being too lenient? Am I setting a good enough example for my children? The third category, fears about their spiritual well-being. Afraid their children might grow up to reject Christ or that they might go astray. And then there were fears about their future. What will happen if I die? What will happen if my husband dies? Fears of not being able to provide for their children, not physically being able to be there for them. And then the last category, fears about being a good enough mom. Am I doing all I can for my children? Fear that they won't be able to trust me enough to come to me with their fears. That I won't always be able to take care of them. Letting them grow up and move on and move out. Now these are all legitimate fears. Yet how can a mother live with these fears and not allow them to handicap or cripple her or just keep her tied up in knots, to debilitate her and to just keep her life in turmoil? How can you live with these fears, mothers, and not allow them to control you? You're going to have fears. That's part of being a mother. But now how can you live with these fears? Well, God gives you a word over in Isaiah chapter 41. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 41. Now, God gives a word to the nation of Israel in their times, their fearful times. And this word applies to all Christians. But I'm going to, if you will allow me, apply it to Christian mothers today. And as I'm applying it to Christian mothers, you dads and those of you that are not mothers, you realize that it also speaks to your fears as well. The nation of Israel had been taken into exile in Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar had come through and ransacked the nation of Israel, looted, destroyed many of their villages. In fact, in 587 BC, he destroyed Jerusalem, their capital. It would be like an invading army coming and destroying Washington, D.C. Can you just imagine the unsettledness that would come over you if that happened? Not only did he come in and ransack their nation, but he took away the best of their leadership. Nebuchadnezzar took the cream of the crop and took them back to Babylon. And so we have families that have been separated from each other. They have had what was dear to them ripped away from them. And Isaiah comes to them in this time of exile, and he tells them that God has a word for them, and that is their time of captivity is coming to an end. So here we pick up our passage in Isaiah chapter 41, and I will ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God, and we will begin in verse 1, and I will talk you through these first 10 verses. Now in verse 1, God is calling on the heathen nations to judge if he has the power to deliver Israel. Coastlands, listen to me in silence, and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward, then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. The words he says, you judge if I'm able to deliver Israel. And then God tells them that he will raise up a man from the east. We know this was Cyrus, who will deliver them, defeat their enemies, and deliver them from Babylon. Who has aroused one from the east, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet? He delivers up nations before him and subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them passing on in safety by way which had not been traversing with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am he. And then he tells us that the nations before Cyrus cow down in fear, and they run to their false idols, thinking that they will help them. Verse 5, the coastlands have seen and are afraid. The ends of the earth tremble. They have drawn near and have come. Each one helps his neighbor and says to his brother, be strong. So the craftsman encourages the smelter, and he who smooths metal with the hammer encourages him who beats the anvil. They're making idols. Saying of the solderer, it is good, and he fastens it with nails so that it will not totter. God says, these heathen nations are running to their false idols in fear, trying to find some comfort. But, verse 8, but you, Israel, in contrast to these heathen nations, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and have called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. And I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You may be seated. Mothers throughout this world have the same fears that you mothers have today. It is universal. These fears about discipline, these fears about their children's safety, these fears about their children's future. Mothers all over the world are having those fears today. Many of those mothers who know not Christ are running to false idols to try to find comfort. Some are running to drugs. Some are running to materialism. Some are running to alcohol. Some are running to New Age thoughts and concepts. But you, Christian mother, are to respond differently. You, Christian mother, are to realize that you have a special relationship with God. Just as God told the nation of Israel, they had a special relationship with Him, it is also true for you Christian mothers. And there are three things about that special relationship. First, you Christian mother are His servants. He tells Israel in verse 8, "But you Israel, my servant." Now, he doesn't mean servant in the sense of a slave, one who is in bondage, but rather a servant as one who helps, as one who serves joyfully and willingly. You see, God's purpose for the nation of Israel was for them to serve Him as a light to the nations of the world. In Exodus chapter 19, we see God speaking to the nation of Israel as He formed them into a nation, and He speaks to them about His purpose for them as His servants. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." God says to the nation of Israel, you shall be a kingdom of priests to me. You shall be a separate, a holy nation. You shall be different than others, that you might show my light to the world. That the heathens might see the truth of me, a loving God. That was how they were to be God's servant. Mothers, you're God's servant. And you are to show God's light to those little heathens walking around in your home. That's right. Your mission field is right there. You don't have to go any further. And they are just as lost as those in the deepest parts of South America. Lost is lost. And God has placed you as His servant in that home to see those heathens come to know Him. To show them His light. That is your primary ministry as long as your kids know not Jesus Christ. But secondly, you as a Christian mother are also His chosen one. Here in verse 8, He continues to say, "Jacob, whom I have chosen." Now here we're talking about divine election. That God reached down and chose the nation of Israel from all the nations of the world. God chose the nation of Israel to be His. And He says it wasn't because they were a great people. It wasn't because there was anything special about them. No, they were some of the fewest of the people of the world. But out of His sovereign goodwill and pleasure, out of His love, He chose them. It reminds you of Deuteronomy chapter 7, where He's speaking to the nation of Israel in the times of Moses. And He says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. There was nothing in Israel that made them worthy for God to choose them. He just chose them out of His sovereign goodwill and pleasure." Mothers, as a Christian, you have been chosen by God. From eternity past, God placed His sovereign love on you, and He chose you to be one of His. You couldn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It was pure grace. And let me tell you what's so great about that. Because you couldn't earn it and you can't deserve it, you can't lose it either. He's chosen you. He loves you. You will always be His, and He will always love you. And not only are you His servant and one of His chosen ones, but Christian mother, you are His friend. As we see again in verse 8, descendant of Abraham, my friend. You know, the Bible talks about Abraham being a friend of God. Well, the concept in the Old Testament was that in a man's loins were his descendants. And so when God entered into a covenant with Abraham, when God said, Abraham, you're my friend, in the Old Testament thinking, all of his descendants would also be a part of that covenant and would be God's friend. And as spiritual descendants of Abraham, mothers, as a Christian, you are also a friend of God. He has bound himself to you by covenant and by friendship to protect you and to take care of you. Now notice the promise in verse 10. The promises in verse 10 are based on the relationship that God has with Israel, as stated in verses 8 and 9. The same is true for you, mother. As a Christian mother, these words that God gives to you in your times of fear are based on your personal relationship with Him. Now, let's see. First, He gives two commands. Then He gives five promises. The first command is found in verse 10. Do not fear. Now this word fear has broad meaning in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. It can mean something as simple as a dread. Or to the other extreme, it can mean to be panic-stricken, to be terrified. And somewhere in between becomes worried and anxious and respect and revere. Now, fear is certainly an emotion that all of us have experienced in life. It's a universal emotion. And first of all, there is a healthy fear, a respect. Now, I'm afraid of rattlesnakes. Now, I don't consider that to be an abnormal psychological condition. I just think it's smart to be afraid of rattlesnakes. But you don't have to worry about us handling rattlesnakes up here in our services. Don't worry about that. I don't like any kind of snakes, but particularly poison snakes. But I consider that to be a healthy fear. There are prudent fears. You know, you just wouldn't leave your child on the playground by himself when he's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, even 10, 11, 12 years old, maybe not 14, 15 years old, right? But that's just being wise. That's just prudent. But then there is that fear that is the opposite of faith. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The fear that immobilizes. The fear that is the condition of being panic-stricken, to just being so afraid that you look to yourself to solve the situation and think it all depends on you, and you trust in yourself rather than trusting in God. It's that fear that Peter had as he was walking on the water and he saw that huge wave coming and he took his eyes off Christ. And it began to sink. That fear that causes you to do irrational actions. Time magazine in August of 1989 had an article about a man from East Detroit, Michigan, who died of fear. This man had gone on several fur trapping expeditions in his life, and he had been bitten by ticks several times. And later on in his life, he learned about Lyme disease that comes from deer ticks. And this man just became obsessed with the fear that he had Lyme disease. He went to doctor after doctor. He got tested and tested, and they said, no, you don't have it. And he was so afraid that not only did he had it, but he had transmitted it to his wife. And the doctor said, it's practically impossible, even if you did have it and you don't, to transmit it to your wife. This guy was so afraid, so panic-stricken, that he ended up killing his wife and then killing himself. And the police said in his mailbox were a host of magazines and articles about Lyme disease, and a letter confirming yet another appointment with a doctor to get a test for Lyme disease. Now, I know that's an extreme situation of what fear can do. But if we have that fear that is the opposite of faith, it will drive us to do frantic, irrational things. Do not fear. Second command, do not anxiously look about you. Now, fear is the opposite of faith, and it leads us to be anxious. It leads us to look around. Now, this word look means not to glance, but it means to look with interest. And it's like you're so afraid, you're so upset that you're looking around. What can I do to get out of this? What can I do to remedy the situation? What can I do? I'm just so upset. I'm just so afraid. What can I do? And you just anxiously look at your circumstances and are trying to find a way of escape. You take the situation into your own hands as if it all depends on you. And these are commands. God says, don't do that. Don't be panic-stricken. Don't be so irrational in your fears that you do foolish, stupid things. And don't anxiously look about you thinking it all depends on you. And then God gives five promises, mothers. Now, the reason God gives these two commands is because of these promises. Because you might be thinking, well, it's a lot easier to say, do not fear, than to do it. Yeah, sure. Don't fear. How can I stop? Well, these promises are the enablement to obey the commands. You see, God never commands us to do anything that He does not enable us to do. And these promises are His enablement. If you will receive these promises by faith, then you will be able to follow His command and not fear and not anxiously look about you. First promise, for I am with you. God is with you. You will see throughout the Scriptures, when God comes to His people and they're in a hard place, they're in frightful times, you know what He says to them, first of all? Hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. You're not in this thing alone, mothers. God is with you. As a Christian mother, God is with you through it all. When you have Jesus, you have all that you need to go through this situation. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fearful. Michigan had a timid motorist assistance plan. You see, there's people who are so afraid to drive across bridges that they will go hours out of their way not to drive across a bridge. Can I share? Can I be open here a minute? You know, I'm kind of afraid to drive over drawbridges. You know, I mean, I got to admit, now, I go ahead and drive over them, but my heart starts racing a little bit when you hit that metal, you know, and the tires start making that rumbling sound when you hit the metal part of the drawbridge. And I'm always thinking, what if it starts while I'm on it? So I kind of push down a little harder, but, you know, but there are people that get so frightened that they will actually stop in the middle of the bridge and hold up traffic. And so Michigan started this timid driver assistance plan where at the Mackinac Bridge, which was 5 miles long and 200 feet high, that if somebody was afraid, they could stop and a state worker would get in their car, get behind the wheel, and drive them across the bridge. You laugh. But they had 840 people take advantage of it that year. And Maryland had a similar plan for the Chesapeake Bay Bridge, which was 4 miles long and 200 feet high. And they had over 1,000 people take advantage of that plan. You see, these people were so afraid, they realized they needed help, and so they moved over and let somebody else get behind the wheel and take them through their fear. Mothers, Jesus is with you. In your fear, you need to step aside, let Jesus get in, take over the controls, and trust Him to drive you through that fearful time. He is with you. Second promise, I am your God. Now think about who our God is. Not only is God with us, that's great enough, but He is a great God. It's not just any God who is with us, but it is the God of the universe. It is the Creator God, first of all, as we see over in Isaiah 45. But thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. The Creator God is with you. Not only that, but He is a sovereign ruler of the universe, as we see in Isaiah 46, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. God's sovereign. And in your situation, mothers, He is sovereignly in control. Nothing, absolutely nothing can come into your family, can happen to your children, that is not ordained by a sovereign God who is with you to walk with you through it. And He is the Savior God. We see in 1 Chronicles 16. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us and deliver us from the nations. Give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. So God says, I'm with you. He says, I am your God. Third promise, I will strengthen you. Now, this Hebrew word for strengthen means to be stout. It means to be alert. It means to be solid. It means to make you stand firm when you want to run. It means to make you secure. Mothers, have you ever thought, man, I just don't know if I can do this? This is when Jesus comes and says, I will enable you to stand when you want to flee. I will enable you to trust me when you want to trust in yourself. I will strengthen you. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus is your strength. It reminds us of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul prays for God to deliver him from this affliction that he has. And he has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may dwell in me. Mothers, God has promised to give you the grace that you need for whatever situation you encounter. Don't fear the future. You can't do anything about it anyway. But God has promised, no matter what comes your way, His grace, His enabling power will be sufficient for you as He is with you and as He is your God. Next promise. Surely I will help you. Now the word surely is a conjunction used in the Old Testament over 120 times. And it's used to intensify the statement. It's like saying, moreover, or indeed, or yes, truly, or how much more. I will strengthen you. Yes, indeed, I will help you. I will strengthen you. How much more will I help you? Now, this word help is rather interesting, too. It's usually used in the Bible of military support. You remember when the Philistines in the days of Samuel came against Israel and attacked them, and they knew that defeat was certain if God didn't intervene? And so they went to Samuel, and Samuel went to the Lord and said, God, you've got to save us. We're undone without you. And as the Philistine army approached, the Scripture says that God moved in and with great thunder, and He routed the Philistines, and they fled. And Israel won the victory. Well, in this passage, they set up a stone and called it Ebenezer, which means the Lord our help. So you see, when God says He will help us, He might just be speaking about dispatching His warrior angels to help us. It may well be, He says, I will strengthen you, and this is inner strength. I will help you. Not only will I inner strengthen you, but I will also supply my mighty warrior angels to help you from the outside. You will have help from within and from without. Surely, I will help you. Surely, moreover, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That word uphold means to grasp firmly, to grasp tightly. It's a word picture that God will hold us fast. He will grasp us, thereby supporting us and upholding us. It reminds me of what Jesus said over in John 10, that picture He gave of us being His sheep and Him being the shepherd and Him holding us in His arms, as we read over in John chapter 10. Where Jesus talks about being the one who holds us, and no one can snatch us out of His hands because He's got us. God says, I will uphold you. I will support you. I will keep you up during your time of fear. During the frightful times, I will be there. I will be with you. I will help you. You feel like you're about to crumble sometimes? Hey, who's holding you up? With His righteous right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. In Exodus, God said He delivered Israel by His right hand. God is saying all the power of the universe is at His disposal, and He will use it to uphold you through your fearful Christian mother, how do you live with those fears? You first of all recognize that you are His servant, chosen by Him, and you're His friend. And you realize that He is with you, and He is your God. And He will strengthen you, supply all you need to go through this time. He will help you. And He will uphold you. Therefore, you do not have to fear, and you do not have to anxiously look about you. After World War II, Japan experienced a rather unique problem. Even though peace had been declared between the United States and Japan, there were hundreds of Japanese soldiers that were in the mountains and jungles of the Pacific Islands that did not realize the war was over, and they wouldn't come out. You see, they were afraid. They had been so indoctrinated to believe that if the Americans caught them, they would either immediately torture them or kill them. And so the Japanese government was trying to figure out how can we deal with this, and so they decided to get the emperor to broadcast a message on the radio talking about the peace, promising if they would come forward that they would not be harmed, and he pleaded with them to come out. They even took this message and put it on loudspeakers and pointed it toward the jungles and the mountains of those Pacific islands. And one by one, those soldiers began to come out of those regions. And finally, about all of them had come out, and they assumed the few that were unaccounted for must have died. But then, in March of 1974, a Japanese soldier came out of the jungle 29 years after peace had been declared. This man was in his 60s now. And when somebody asked him, why did it take you so long? He said, it took me this long to overcome my fear. Now, this man was imprisoned by his fear. America and Japan had experienced years of friendship while this man, entrapped by his fears that were in his mind, not based on reality, but in his mind, he was held a prisoner. Mothers, don't allow your fears to hold you prisoner. Don't allow your fears to keep you away from your walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we don't have to be afraid. Though there are many things that are fearful in life, that when you're with us, helping us, strengthening us, upholding us, we can go through with peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond as the Holy Spirit has dealt with you. If you've never come to a place in your life that you have surrendered to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I want to encourage you to do that today. And I want to encourage you to do that not so you can have a life where you don't have to be afraid. That's not the primary reason. The primary reason is because if you do not come to a place of saving faith in Christ, you will spend eternity in hell because of your sins. And because of your unrighteousness, God's wrath is being poured out, the Scripture says. And I don't want you to experience God's wrath through eternity. I want you to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you can have your sins wiped away and have a place in heaven. What does the Bible say? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you come to Jesus this morning saying, I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. I know I cannot save myself. I know I do not deserve it. And I throw myself on your mercy. I believe what you accomplished in your perfect life, in your death on the cross, in your resurrection from the dead, and your ascension into heaven accomplished everything necessary for my salvation. And I'm trusting you. And I'm surrendering my will to your will as my King. And I'm willing to turn away from anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. Will you come this morning to follow Christ, to have Him as your Lord and Savior? If you need to come and pray, we encourage you to do that as well. Stand as we sing together.